word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that this evening you would open our eyes afresh to this event from early in your ministry. Help us to see in a new and powerful way how these events should shape our thinking and our behaviour. Lord, we pray that we would be shaped by your Son Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that anything that isn't from you, we'd forget. But what is from you, we'd remember this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how you feel about Alpha. I'm going to be a little bit controversial, because I know that some people think wonderful and other people are a bit less enthusiastic. Well, I'm going to be honest and lay my cards on the table, because actually part of me does feel hesitation. I've done Alpha before. I've led a small group. I've heard all of Nicky Gumbel's jokes and little stories which he interweaves into his talks. For me, do I need a course in Christian basics? Probably not. Some people feel the church isn't ready. When will we have time to worship properly? When will there be time for things like communion? So other people, maybe I sometimes think that's worth, well, I'm part of a small group already. I don't need another group discussion. And I think in some circumstances, these could be legitimate objections. We are to deepen our understanding. And we're not just to fumble around with the basics of the Christian life. And some questions have complicated answers. But, and here's for me what I think is a really big but. Sometimes I think that when we rediscover some of the simple truths at the heart of Christianity, it can radically change our lives. Sometimes God speaks incredibly powerful to us through the Bible, and we're overwhelmed by just how radical it is. Sometimes those who've been us who've been Christians for many years need a bit of a shaking up and a bit of getting back to what we're all about. And I actually have to let you know that I had one of those about a fortnight ago. Not quite a radical shake-up, but a bit of a shake-up. And like Robin, it was from reading a different translation of the Bible. Because basically my mum likes to give me books that she wanted herself. I think in the hope that I leave them in her house and she can then read them. But she gave me, and I was going to bring it along this evening, but in my rush to get out I forgot it. But she gave me a copy of a very slim little book called A Scots Gospel. And it's the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospel stories, translated into the Scots language. Now, we could have a long debate whether it's a dialect or a language, but for the benefit of this, it's a language. And if you know anything about Scots as a language, it's a little bit like English, but it's very earthy, and it likes to call a spade a spade. All right? People are fools and idiots and all kinds of other things in this translation. There's no kind of nice, refined NIV language in it at all. And I've been reading a little bit of it in snatches each morning. And all the stories I've known for years, you suddenly see them in a little bit of a different light. You get a sense of how Jesus is reaching out to ordinary people. How he comes from an ordinary background. How he uses very ordinary language, which, although I really like the New International Version, it does come across as really well-to-do at times. And sometimes I think it can be just that little bit dry. And as I was reading this Scots Gospel, one of the things which really struck me was a fact that I learned a long time ago, and that is that the New Testament was originally written in what's called Koine Greek. In other words, not the language of academics and literary people, but the language of ordinary people. And I think for me that's really significant. Ordinary people, this is a message for everyone. And this evening what I want us to do is to look afresh at this simple but immensely profound story from the start of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to look at three people in the passage tonight. First of all, we'll look at Philip, then Nathaniel, and then Jesus. And we're going to think about how those first disciples were called, and to think about what this has to say for us as a church and as individuals. And I'm going to start with Nathanael, and a really simple word which comes out all the way through this passage, and the one just before it where Jesus calls Andrew and Simon and John and so on. And that word is finding, or sometimes it's found. Finding. One of the big ideas in this passage is finding. Andrew and John and Simon Peter have found Jesus. Andrew finds his brother and tells him about Jesus. Verse 41, in just before the passage we read, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew takes Simon Peter to Jesus. Now Jesus, in this passage, does the finding. He decides to go to Galilee. It's as if he's consciously looking for those who will follow him. Jesus finds Philip and tells him very simply, "Follow me." Philip finds Nathanael, and then he tells him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law." It's a passage all about seeking and then finding. And when we think about it, that's actually one of the biggest ideas in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." You can think about lost sons who are found, coins and sheep. They're all lost and then they're found. And I think we need to hear something, see here something of how good the good news of Jesus spread, of how the good news of Jesus spreads. Sometimes Jesus here gives a direct call, just bluntly, "Follow me," says Jesus to Nathanael. Other times, people are brought to Jesus. But whatever the way, the kingdom of God grows. God's purposes are worked out, and men and women are brought to Christ. And I think it's important that we see how the good news spreads. Amongst these early disciples, it's like a network of friends and relatives sharing the good news they've found. They live in the same town, Bethsaida. It means literally, so I'm told, city of the nets. They were fishermen in that place. So they were probably knew each other from work or from family and so on. Perhaps this is the first kind of workplace evangelism going on. And Philip himself, he doesn't wait 6 months till he tells somebody about what he's found out. He doesn't seem to spend hours worrying about the task for him. And he doesn't get absolutely everything right. He's an apprentice. But he goes out, and what does he do? He tells Nathanael. Philip simply tells Nathanael what he's experienced. He doesn't enter into a deep conversation with Nathanael. Doesn't try to answer all of Nathanael's questions or anything like that. All he says is, "Come and see." And you know, this passage has been used, I suspect, thousands and thousands, probably tens of thousands of times by preachers as a springboard for talking about mission and evangelism. But that doesn't take away from what this is about. The good news spreads by word of mouth, by people talking, by people inviting. Philip can't understand it all yet. He doesn't have all the answers, but he gives that simple invitation, "Come and see." So that's Philip. But what about Nathanael? Well, I think when we look at the passage, Nathanael is a bit amused, surprised. I think he's even sceptical almost about Philip's discovery. He's got a big, big question. "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he asks. It's a bit backward. It had a bit of a reputation for not exactly being the best place in the land, and a little bit of a backwater. But there is actually also a little bit more to than that, because you might have noticed that Philip said, talked about Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Well, any good good Jew at that time would have known that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Philip doesn't answer Nathanael, as I've said. He invites Nathanael to come and see. But I think Nathanael's question is really quite genuine. And it's only when he's brought to Jesus that he gets that answer. You know, I think that there is, in this passage, an obvious parallel with Alpha Emerging. There's a link too with our Sunday morning services last year about that culture of invitation. Invite. God does the rest. Maybe he uses today Nicky Gumbel's talks or small group leaders' questioning. But invite. God does the rest. And as we look at Nathanael, we see that his hostility is a genuine question, as I say. But he's open to who Jesus is. Jesus says of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Or in this version, in the version we've got in front of us, "nothing false." Well, we know that Jesus didn't have much time for religious hypocrites with their standing on the street corners, their public displays of piety, praying aloud and declaring their own righteousness. But I think that what he's doing is he recognises that even though Nathanael is like every other human being, he's fallen. Nathanael really is looking for God. In that sense, he is a true Israelite. Nathanael wants to know the truth, and he's willing to come and see. And it's interesting to look just at this word of see. It's a little bit like that word find. It comes all the way through the New Testament. Seeing in the Bible, obviously, is not just physical. It's a spiritual act. It's insightful. Grasping the revelation of Jesus. And I do wonder whether Nathanael was quietly and genuinely seeking out the Messiah. Jesus says to him how he's seen him under the fig tree. In other words, in kind of private moments. Maybe when he was praying and meditating. Very quickly, though, Nathanael does see who Jesus is. And he says, "Rabbi." And that's really an acknowledgement that of Jesus' status as a teacher of the truth. "You are the Son of God," Nathanael says, "the King of Israel." Now, Nathanael hasn't quite got that bit right, but he's gone much further than Simon Peter. It's really interesting. It takes Simon Peter until halfway through the one of the Gospels to recognise who Jesus is fully. But Jesus is obviously more than the King of Israel, although that's one of his titles. And Nathanael has started to see who he is. On a human level, Philip invites Nathanael to see who Jesus is. I want to say that I think that's one of the patterns of the Gospel. There are people who want to see Jesus. People are also invited to see him. Other people, Jesus searches out. Sometimes the people are people we wouldn't imagine. First of all, there's Zacchaeus, an evil tax collector, driven by greed. Then there's Nicodemus, a scholar who can't quite bring himself to see Jesus in the daytime. And then there's the Samaritans that Lydia spoke about this morning. The people on the outside of society and ostracised. And we need perhaps to remind ourselves that Jesus seeks out all kinds of people from all walks of life. Right at the beginning here, it's the fishermen. And I think that's really important because often we've got an agenda of who is ready to meet Jesus. We don't know whether Nathanael was ready. We don't know what he was doing in private. And we don't actually know what our friends and our family are like thinking in private. We only see what they tell us. One of the things which really fascinates me is that many of the pupils I've taught over the years, ones are in their mid-20s now, and you kind of hear from them occasionally. Many of them are obsessed with Richard Dawkins. They've read the books. One of my colleagues, whom I actually taught, has in his classroom this God Delusion book. Well, actually, there's two ways of looking at that. And one of them is to see that this can actually be real spiritual hunger. You know, that's getting to the point of denying something. It just can't be true. But let's look at Jesus in this passage. And what I want to go back to is that idea of finding. Jesus finds Philip and he commands him, follow me. It's clear Jesus has been looking for Philip as much as Philip has been looking for the Messiah. And I think that's a really good reminder that God is sovereign. And a reminder too that as much as we might as people look for God, he seeks us out. You might think about the prodigal son. As he goes back, he meets his father on the road coming towards him. They're two sides to a coin. Jesus sees, as I've said, Nathanael's spiritual hunger. And he's able to see into Nathanael's heart. He doesn't chastise him, but he seems to know who Nathanael is and absolutely everything about him. But what Jesus does is he takes Nathanael on and he shows that there's actually more than him as King of Israel. He is actually, in one sense in this passage, emerging as being like the new Jacob. Jacob is known as Israel. But he's actually more. It's a reference to Jacob's ladder in the verse right at the end of the passage. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, he says. And I think what we're getting here is a picture of Christ's future glory. Nathanael was actually at one of the, he's one of the disciples who's recorded specifically as having seen Jesus in his resurrected body. And later, Jesus will actually talk about himself in John as being the gate, the way to heaven, and the temple again, another picture of the way to heaven. In other words, Jesus is that means of salvation. And I think that needs to really be, as we draw to a close, our starting point. Jesus, our way to salvation. And when we grasp that, that he's at the centre of everything, then other things start to pale into insignificance and he becomes our reason for being. I wondered when I surveyed the wondrous cross, I was thinking it just ties in so nicely with that. And Jane did know the passage, but she didn't know what I was going to say about it. Yesterday, I went into town shopping on one of the, and as I came out of Marks and Spencer, there were leaflets from Hare Krishna followers on the street. And I could also hear the drumming in the distance. I walked through Hayley's and came out by Friars Square on the Market Square, and it was very loud. And some pretty loud singing for that matter. Now, when I think about those people, those adherents of that, of what from my point of view I think is a dangerous and spiritually intoxicating cult, it is one of those things, though, which makes me examine my own commitment. Sometimes I start to whinge. I can't do that. I haven't got time. I'm exhausted. And I think sometimes those are fair objections. But Jesus did tell us to leave things, and his own teaching had a sense of urgency and immediacy. You know, if I didn't come to church on a Sunday, my garden would be perfect. It really would. My car would be clean inside and out. But our houses and possessions, our desire to remain outwardly respectable, it can get in the way of things that matter. And Jesus tells these disciples, follow me. And it's got embedded within it the idea of treading in his footsteps, of going wherever he leads us, of devotion and loyalty, of being like him in our conversation and our conduct. And that's a real challenge. But actually, when we look at Philip, what was his experience? I actually think when you read about Philip, you get this sense that he is full of joy. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him. When you read a little sentence like that, you can sort of feel Philip's excitement coming over. And in the next week, reading the wedding at Cana, Jesus takes us that water and he transforms it into wine. And when you read it without these little chapter numbers, you see they follow on, and Jesus is transforming the ordinary into the extraordinary. I want us to finish with a couple of thoughts, and maybe for us to try and think about applying this. My very first one is just to think about that idea of simplicity. The simplicity of the call. The simplicity of the invitation. In some ways, and please don't misunderstand me, the simplicity of following him. When we first become Christians, we're often really conscious of those things. But over time, we can lose, I think, some of that vigour and that clarity. And maybe we need to recover something of the way that Philip shares the good news. He simply invites. For me, it was a bit of a challenge because, you know, as we start to think about Alpha and things like that, I've got memories of when I was a much younger Christian, and I'm going back about 20 years, about meeting with two other Christians and being in prayer triplets and praying for other people regularly. Didn't go to work at the time, I had a bit more time, but it is a challenge. And then thirdly, let's think about our networks at work, where we live, where we socialise. I didn't watch it because I was out this afternoon, but this afternoon's Songs of Praise was about the founding of Scripture Union. It's 150 years. And the Queen turned up to a service at St Mary's in Islington. I'm hoping to watch